Well, tonight I want to turn once again to that passage that we read earlier on, Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to particularly be thinking about that third verse, Matthew 18 and verse 3, where Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I want to be honest with you, we consider this verse because I feel I have to press home the point. You must be converted. You need to be converted. This should help as a confirmation to those of you that do know the Lord, that you have been converted, that you know these things, and it will encourage you. But for any that are in any doubt, perhaps here tonight or listening on the internet, the messages that are recorded there, we consider this verse because you need to be converted. George Whitfield was a great preacher in the 18th century, greater in many ways than the Wesleys, because when he preached, God used him so mightily here in England, Wales, Ireland, Scotland, and in America when he went over there. But he fell out with the Church of England because when he started to preach as a Church of England minister, those that were in charge, they weren't evangelical. They didn't really believe the scriptures. And they called him to account. They said, why do you keep telling us you must be born again? And he looked them straight in the eye and he said, because you must be born again. There's no answer to it. You must be born again. And it's what Jesus says here. He says, "I say to you, except you be converted, become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You won't go to heaven unless you're converted. So our subject is tonight, be childlike, not childish. Be childlike, not childish. You notice that we don't follow the practice in this church of some churches of having loads of choruses. I don't know if it's still the practice, but there were many churches in the latter part of the last century, the early part of this, that felt they had to pad out their services by having simple choruses which they sang over and over again. And often the leader would say, "Now we'll just sing this for a 17th time before we come to our sermon." And it's childish. We don't follow that practice, not because we condemn such, but simple choruses are for children. And if we're able to recompense our Sunday school, you know that we had a Sunday school very lively here, which closed some years ago, we want to start that again. But when we do, we'll doubtless use simple choruses. But I'm not going to insult your intelligence by having simple choruses in our services of worship. The urgent need for so many churchgoers and non-churchgoers is you must be converted. We used to know that, you know. In the 60s, now we are going back, most non-conformist churches and a number of Church of England congregations, they saw that need and they preached it. You need to be converted. It was standard. I remember as a young teenager longing to be converted. Not very young. First of all, I just wanted the sins of this world, but when I saw the need to be converted, I knew that it was a real thing, and I knew it was something God does within you. I saw that in Christians that I've met. You must be converted in order to be right with God and to be set on the road to heaven. So that's why I make no apology for returning to this subject tonight. The sense when the expression is used is always that conversion is a work of God in the soul of man. Even when James in the New Testament, he speaks about you converting someone, and you think, well, that's odd, but he's talking about turning a Christian from a false way, turning that Christian back into where he's gone astray. True conversion is God's work in the heart, and that's why Jesus says here, except you be converted. God does the converting, the changing. So the Lord Jesus is here speaking about true Christian conversion, from darkness to light, from death to life. So it's be converted, not convert yourself or anybody else. It's a conversion from sin to righteousness. It's from not being a Christian to becoming a Christian. So by way of introduction, this is an occasion where Jesus is answering an unwelcome question. Verse 1, the disciples, men Jesus was teaching to be the servants of God, to be humble and self-denying, yet on this occasion, as on other occasions, the disciples, the 12 chosen servants, came in all innocence and said, well, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were thinking in terms of ranks, and there would be like an archbishop and a bishop and something like that. I guess it was disappointing to the Saviour. After all he taught them about humbling yourself before him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I wonder if in later life this human visual aid that he used looked at this and told her children or his children. Because we read that in order to illustrate it, Jesus in verse 2 called a little child unto him. How old is a little child? Well, it's not a 17-year-old. And it's not a 2-year-old. It's 7 or 8 years old. Something like that. I'm only guessing. A little child. He set this child, him, so it is a him, in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, he said to them, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine being that child? And being taken out of the crowd. Come here. Taken by the hand and set in the midst. Everybody's looking at you, 150 people, I guess. And as you're there, not only does he say, as little children, he goes on, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if later in life, this child was grown up and had his own children, and one day as passing this particular place in Capernaum or Nazareth or wherever it was, took his children and said, you know, that spot over there, that's where the Saviour called me out of the crowd and used me as a visual aid. He said, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, and whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How, well, not proud, you wouldn't have pride, but how pleased you would be to be used in that way to the blessing of others. So I wonder if that happened. I referred to the need to be childlike, not childish. Why did I say that? Well, I was reminded in reading one of the Gospels, I think it's in more than one, how Jesus rebuked the crowds, saying, you're just like children playing in the marketplace, calling unto their fellow children, saying, we piped unto you, and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. He was referring to children playing weddings and funerals. That's what children used to play in Galilee and places like that in those days, because they didn't have televisions or mobile phones. They played weddings and funerals. It was a lot healthier than today. They pretended, they imagined, not really knowing what was important in life. And so one child would play at a wedding and would say, well, I piped to you and you didn't dance. Why didn't you dance? You're meant to join in with me. Or I mourned, and I was mourning with a black hat on I borrowed from my father, and I was pretending it was a funeral, and you didn't cry. And Jesus said, don't be like that. Don't be childish. Be childlike. Here he's dealing with the most important question that we can ever face in real life. Are you converted? On each occasion that he used these terms, it was so important, so serious. Can all of you say, yes, I have certainly been converted. I know I've been converted. My sins are all forgiven and I have a new life. Christ has come into my life and given me a clean heart. Conversion is all important, dear friends, and I want to just talk about it tonight. There's no valid substitute for conversion. It matters more than anything you've ever had to consider. Have you been converted? Why is it so important? Well, because quite apart from missing out on what life is really meant to be all about now, only converted people have salvation and go to heaven. There will be no one in heaven who wasn't converted. The world will end, and you will pass. Perhaps you pass away first. You'll die before the world ends. And then the world will end, and whichever comes first, you will face judgment. Will it be glory for you or torment? Have you been converted? Well, what is conversion not? We often do this. We can understand what a thing is quite often by thinking about what it isn't. And it helps us to understand. Conversion is not saying I'm a Christian. Just because you decide you want to call yourself a Christian, it doesn't make you one. Many people have made that mistake in the past, and they've said, well, you know, I'm fed up with my life and things aren't going well at home, and I've seen these Christians and they do seem to have a point, and so yes, I'll be a Christian, I'll call myself a Christian. No, saying so doesn't make you so. As I think it was Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn said in one of his books, one of Mark Twain's books, it doesn't make you one just saying you're a Christian. Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? And I will answer, I never knew you. Conversion is not being christened as a baby. Jesus taught that you have to seek salvation, seek, ask, knock. A baby can't do that. A baby can seek food, it can seek comfort, it can't seek salvation. It's not being christened. Charles Spurgeon said that if it was as easy as that, then when you get to heaven, all you would need is to carry your baptismal certificate with you to present to get into heaven. And it's not baptism. You know that we believe in baptizing those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. On conversion, you should be baptized. But even by immersion, which is the right way, because you think you ought to be baptized, maybe you've seen a friend baptized and you've said, well, that's for me. I want that experience. No amount of water can wash away your sins. We have a friend who didn't really understand what it is to be converted. We said to him, look, you need to be born again. And the baptistry was down here in the corner. He said, right, take me now and baptize me. Make me a Christian. No, baptism doesn't make you a Christian, even proper baptism. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, conversion. It's not making a profession of faith. Some quite sincere, well-meaning Christians are so anxious to see their children or their Sunday school pupils or their friends converted, they urge them to make a profession of faith. And I've heard people here say, well, you know, I know she's a Christian, she made a profession of faith. And you look at this girl or this person and you say, well, there's no sign that he or she has ever understood what it means to be a Christian, but it was comparatively easy in an emotional meeting to say, well, if you close your eyes now and you ask the Lord to forgive you, and then that's a profession of faith, you'll be a Christian. And upon opening their eyes, they're told, well, that's wonderful, you're a Christian now because you said that prayer. No, making a profession of faith is not conversion. Profession is no substitute for possession. Do you possess Christ? It's not living a decent life. Oh, you must live a decent life. Living a good moral, even a religious life, stands out today in our society. To see somebody actually living a decent life, you think, well, there's something special about that person. But it doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. You must be converted. You must be converted. It's not mixing with Christians. Maybe you've had your fill of mixing with the world. You've seen how selfish the world can be. You've seen how hard people can be, how foolish men and women, and you quite like the honesty and decency of the Christians you've met. And so you spend your time with them, and you go to bed at night happier because, well, you haven't been spending your time with people that swear at you and try to get you to do deceitful things. Now you spend your evening with Christians, and you feel happier, you feel cleaner, but, oh, friend, you're still unconverted. You need to be converted. I've told you five or six things there. What conversion is not. I could think of more. What conversion is. At any level, conversion is a change. It's a complete change. Generally a change of direction. That's what the word literally means, you change direction. When a man or woman is truly converted, their direction changes. They're no longer heading for hell, they're heading for heaven. They're no longer looking at a horizon which is in their own satisfaction, their own desires. They're looking at pleasing God. You change direction. But it's more than that. Maybe when you move into an old house and it's got oil-fired central heating. Do you remember oil-fired central heating? Well, you decide to convert because it's so expensive and it makes a noise and you have to wait for the oil to turn up twice a year. And so you decide to convert to gas. And you've instigated a change in fuel. And it means all the apparatus changes. It's not just changing the idea and changing the name, like when you convert from one electricity company to another, and you think, well, this is going to be a pain, but you do it, and you find all you do is make a phone call, and they've changed you from this gas to that gas, or that electric to that electric. That's not conversion. Conversion is a complete change. And let me put it to you this way. Conversion is a work of God. You can't do it. God must do it, but you must seek him. Real conversion is so remarkable, it has to be God that does it. Take Saul of Tarsus. Do you know the story in Acts chapter 9 of Saul of Tarsus? He was a man who was a blasphemer. He heard the name of Jesus and he swore. He said, no, that's the most wretched name. And he wouldn't accept that Jesus was alive from the dead, even though the most wonderful things were happening, good things to people. No, he was a Pharisee, and he was a blasphemer, and he was religious, but he was a hypocrite. Saul of Tarsus. And God changed him. Now, that was conversion. And it was very real, and it was very vivid. And I remember thinking as a young Christian, well, I wish I'd had an experience like that. But I wouldn't want to be the one that was going out killing Christians first, before I was taken and converted. But Saul of Tarsus, his life so changed, he became the greatest missionary ever at preaching the gospel of Christ. That's conversion. It's such a work. It has to be a work of God. You can't do it. Nobody can do it to you or for you. You need to receive the power of God into your life. Matthew. We read from Matthew, so I'll take him as an example. He was a tax collector in a day when that was the worst thing you could possibly be. Everybody hated you if you were a tax collector. They don't like them much these days, but in those days, a tax collector was somebody that was so despised because he was a Jew who worked for the Romans against his own people. But he was converted. He became the writer of the first gospel, Matthew, that we read from earlier on. He became one of the chief disciples. But ask any true Christian, what did your conversion do? Did it change perhaps something like changing your hairstyle? It changed just the way you decided to live, or your fashion, or where you went? No. Ask any real Christian, what did your conversion do? It made me a new person. If any man be in Christ, said Paul, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Conversion is a work of God. It's a new birth. How much did you have to do with your own birth? What do you think? I don't know. I must have struggled a bit. I must have kicked and... No, you didn't produce yourself, did you? You didn't make yourself the seed in your mother's womb. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night, presumably because he wanted a private talk with him rather than being exposed to the ridicule of his friends. He came by night. He was looking for an explanation to life as to why Jesus was so hated by the Pharisees, and yet he was clearly a man of God. And he said, "Teacher, Master, you're clearly a teacher come from God. You must be. Because nobody could do the things that you do or say the things that you say unless God was with him." This is all in John chapter 3. And Jesus brushed all that aside and he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again." "How?" said Nicodemus. "Do I have to get back in my mother's tummy again?" He didn't understand what she was saying. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. Don't you understand? Have you never read?" And he referred him to the Old Testament and said, have you never read it? Haven't you seen it? How all the way through, what God was interested in was a person's heart being changed. We read earlier on from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Deuteronomy is a marvellous book. It's Moses' instruction to the Jews after they've really dismally failed. Because after the Ten Commandments were given, they made a golden calf. And when they had the opportunity to go into the Promised Land, why, they rejected it and said, no, they were scared. And they wandered for another 39 years in the wilderness because they weren't ready, until that generation died and the new generation came along. And Moses had given them circumcision, that painful operation whereby a young boy would go through an operation which was physically cleansing at the time in the wilderness, but also it was a sign. It was always a sign of what God will do if you become a Christian. And in that chapter, Deuteronomy 30, Moses himself said, to be repeated later by all the prophets, no, it's your heart that needs to be circumcised. What is the heart? The heart is your mind, your emotions, and your will. That's what God needs to change. He needs to change that in you in order for you to be a genuine Christian. Conversion, then, is a new birth. Nicodemus said, well, if it's a new birth, how can I do this? And Jesus said, well, it's like the wind blowing. The wind blows where it wants to blow. You can hear the sound of it, but you can't dictate where it goes. But you can go where the wind's blowing, can't you? And that's where God's word is being preached. There you go, and there you listen, and there you pray, and you ask God to change your life. And thirdly, it's through the word of God. Conversion comes through God's word, the Bible. Did you know the Bible is itself life-giving? Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy. He says to him, he says, you've been brought up to believe the word of God, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. The Bible itself, if you read it, will make you wise unto salvation. This book, despised by so many, ridiculed by the modernists, but if you want to be converted, you have to come to the Bible. Doesn't mean you've got to sit there and learn it off by heart. You can listen to it being preached. That's the way God usually saves, through the preaching of the word. And Paul says it's by the foolishness of preaching. People say, well, how could you possibly persuade me by standing up there and telling me about a cross that a man died on 2,000 years ago and tell me that that's going to change my life? The foolishness of preaching. Oh, says Paul, it's by the foolishness of preaching that men and women are saved. They're born again. They're converted. True conversion by the foolishness of preaching. Peter put it very simply. He says, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But fourthly, it's an inward change. True conversion changes your values, what you're living for. You now have Christ. He's the all-important person in your life. Your will, your affections, your new heart, create in me, said David, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's where he's asking for real conversion work. And it's an outward change too. I start with inward because so many people just change the outward. You need the inward you changed. But it does have an outward effect. Once Christ has received you and you've received him, it shows. Why, you see differently. You hear differently. You love to hear God's word. You didn't before. You speak differently. You seek to please Christ, not yourself. It's an outward change that God does in your heart. Your behavior changes. You're no longer dominated by Satan's world, but by Christ's world. You happily submit, when you're truly converted, to Christ, your prophet, priest, and king. He's your prophet because you listen to his words. He's your priest because you trust in his blood. And he's your king. You do what he says. And you find new life and joy. So let me not quite conclude, but take you a stage further. what is it, how serious is it being unconverted? Does it really matter? For many people, it's realising you're unconverted that raises the biggest alarm ever. It does matter when you realise you're unconverted. That's how it was with me when I was a young 15-year-old. The fact that nothing was changing, I was unconverted. And what happens if you die unconverted? Do you realise that you're a follower? Oh, I'm not a follower. I go my own way. I do what I want to do. No, the Bible says that you follow the world. The world is there and you're part of it. And you just do what the world says. The flesh, that's the bodily desires, the mind and the heart, the inside us, the flesh. You obey that. You do what your flesh tells you to do. You follow its lusts and its desires. The devil. Oh, you follow the devil because the Bible says he has all of us captive at his will until such time as Jesus overcomes him in our lives. Look at the lists in the Bible. I won't go through them all, but just to put two or three together, there are people who are excluded from heaven. Whoremongers, unclean, adulterers, deceivers, fearful, unbelievers, homosexuals, liars, unrighteous, adulterers, and these people are rejected from heaven. Shall not enter. Do you want to stay in that company? Do you want to stay there? Some Christians fall into those things, or some of them, but they're not part of them, and you can be restored. Open sin. Do you want to stay in a company of people that do not know God, do not love God, or will you be converted? Will you say, Lord, Lord, but there's no change in your life, no faith? If you're unconverted, everything's against you. The Bible says the creation is against you. The very earth that you walk upon groans under the weight of mankind in its sin until that day when Jesus redeems the whole earth. God is against you. But God surely loves me. No, he loves you, but he's against you because of your sin. And if you do not repent and you do not come and be converted, why, unbelief will damn you forever. God is against you. And did you know you oppose yourself? You're your own worst enemy. You're a slave to sin and you just give into it all the time. The law of God condemns you. God's law, the commandments, if you read them again and again, you'll see that they condemn you. When the day comes, it will be proof to you. You preferred sin to being a Christian. Why? Because you would not come and be converted. How are you converted? Well, Jesus said, become as a little child. This child he pointed to as little children. Not naive, like a child that you can tell that Star Wars is real and there is a Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker is a real person. You believe it. That's naive. That's childish. It's not playing at life as children do. It's childlike in being happily taught by your parents. No arguments. They tell you this is right and that is wrong and you receive it. And with the word of God, it's God's word. When you become a Christian, you realize it. You know it. You know this is true. This is this Bible. I've known people who rejected it, despised it, argued against it, came under conviction and immediately knew that this book is the word of God. I trust him. I come to him. I rest in him. Well, I could proliferate illustrations, but the Lord comes to you tonight and he says, will you trust me? I've paid the debt for you. Like a parent whose child runs up a debt and comes and is fearful and says, well, I've run up this big debt, what can I do? And the father says, well, you shouldn't do that, but I'll pay it for you. God has paid the debt for you. He's come to the courtroom where you're condemned forever and he said, here's the check, I've paid it. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, his blood paid the price for all your sins. Oh friends, won't you be converted? Won't you turn to him? Won't you look unto him and be saved? He's not asking you to do anything magic or wonderful or extraordinary. He's saying, look unto me. Look unto me and be saved. Just look by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Receive him as your saviour. The Christian faith is not about a pattern of life. It's about a person. Christianity is a man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive him. Tonight, you must receive Christ. Be converted. Have Christ as your saviour, the captain at the helm of your ship, the master of your life, and the one who will receive you into heaven joyfully when you come by faith to him.